turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, we are going to just hold that passage for just a little bit, but if you'd be ready a little bit later on, we're going to read Acts 12. Have you ever given a gift to someone that they never really used? How did that make you feel? You thought through this gift. It was not just something you just quickly gave, but you thought it through and you gave it to them, and they really never used it. You never saw them use it. You never saw it anywhere, and you start to wonder, do they even like it? Do they know the value of it? Do they realize the benefits of what this gift could do for them? And or maybe you just wonder they didn't have the opportunity to use that gift. How many of you have ever had that happen? Probably a lot of us. We're just not raising our hands today so much. But last weekend, I told you a kayaking story. Now I'm going to tell you part two, okay? And so last fall, my wife was talking around her birthday time. She said, boy, I would really like some kayaks. And so I thought, oh, wouldn't it be a great thing? Because she is an MK who grew up on the Amazon River, and she used to canoe a lot. And I thought, wouldn't it be great? It would just almost for her feel like being back where she was growing up, if we got some kayaks and went kayaking. So I did some research, and I found some clearance kayaks, two brand new kayaks, and I said, I was just so excited. I got everything. I got the life jackets. I got the paddles. I got everything. And as you might remember, last fall was very warm, so I thought maybe we'll get them in before the winter. And it never happened. Just our schedule was too busy. We were not able to get in. So they sat in storage all winter, and now come spring, I'm thinking, now's the time. We're going to get those things wet. We're going to get in the water. And up to about a weekend ago, I would say, hey, Steph, you want to go kayaking? And she'd, well, no, this really isn't the right time. We don't have enough time right now. We need a better place to go. Are you sure you know how to pack those things out there? I think really in the back of her mind was like, do you really know what you're doing? And so finally, last weekend, I took my daughter out kayaking, and we came back, and we said, man, that was just an awesome time. And Linnea says to me, and my wife's right there, and Linnea says to me, Dad, that was awesome. Let's do that every weekend. I'm like, yeah, let's do that. Well, Steph was hearing that, and she said, oh, no. She says, that's my kayak. I'm not going to let you go out every weekend without me. And so I was kind of smiling, and we did go out on Friday, and just had a great time. And I was wondering, why is it that we weren't going kayaking? And for her, she thought, well, this is a hassle. Does he really know what he's doing? Does he know where he's going? Is this going to be safe? Is it going to be a benefit? Well, I thought about that analogy this last week, because I think in the spiritual realm, there is a gift that God has given us, each of his children. It's a very special gift, and yet it goes unused, possibly more than any of the other gifts that he gives us. We don't use this gift, and I'm going to assume that it's because either one, we don't understand it, or we don't think that we need it, or we don't think we have time for it, or maybe we feel like it's going to be a big, huge hassle. And we question if it really is going. God is over here continually drawing our attention to this gift and saying, just try it. It will do marvels for you. You will experience so much joy and peace and power in your spiritual life. You won't feel so alone and so isolated, and you will sense my presence in a special way. Just try it out. But we just seem to ignore it. And the gift that I'm talking about this morning is the gift of prayer. Prayer is the ability to talk to God on a variety of levels, anytime, anywhere, about anything in our hearts. And to be assured that God will hear us, and not only will he hear us, but he will do something about what we're saying. And we miss out on prayer for a variety of reasons, but I can tell you with all certainty that if it weren't for the gift of prayer and people using that gift of prayer, Jamestown Baptist Church would not exist today. I can tell you that for sure. God has responded, the power of God working through prayer. So this morning, I want to talk about how prayer moves the church as a whole, and as individual believers and people here that attend JBC and are members. God watches over JBC. He carries out his plan for us. It's his plan. He does that even if in the immediate events it doesn't seem like things are going our way. But our part is to pray and to obey. And ultimately, if we don't have any prayer, we don't have any power. So God gives us prayer in order to deal with what concerns our hearts and to face our battles and our problems and express our joys. And God knows that our burdens are too great for us to bear. Your burdens that you're facing today, they're too much for you. You can't handle them. And so God says, my child, I give you this gift of prayer. Prayer moves the church, but it also moves the individuals in the church. And so what I want to talk about today is turn your problems into prayer. That's what I would like for you to do as a response. Turn your problems into prayer. What I would like to generate this morning is more prayer and better quality prayer. I don't mean that you have to be a George Mueller in prayer who spent hours and hours every day. I don't mean that you have to be a Martin Luther in prayer who spent, they say, 4 hours a day in prayer. I don't mean you have to be that person. But what I am saying is turn your problems into prayer. And so this last week, I looked at prayer life in the book of Acts in the early church, and I found some interesting things, and I want to share these things with you. And I want you to know that the early church is a model for us in this area of prayer. So the first half of the message, I want to talk about what it was like in the early church as a whole in their prayer life. And then I want to take you to one specific prayer meeting, and it was an emergency prayer meeting in Acts 12. So let's take a look. First of all, it is a true statement. You look through the book of Acts, the lifeblood of the early church was prayer on many levels, in many situations, and for all things. Prayer was not just one place, one time, one situation every week or every month or every year or whatever. It was the lifeblood. It was how the church moved, lived, and breathed. It was how the church started. It was how the church existed. It was how the church moved forward with power. The early church was always praying. They were constantly, wherever they went, with whomever they found themselves, praying. And so the early church becomes this model. And so I want you to see just a few things about the early church, and I'm just going to summarize. Number one, the early church prayed for guidance when making decisions. Whenever they had a decision to make, they prayed. Let me ask you, dear Christian, whenever you have a decision to make, do you pray? Or is it all about how does the checkbook add up? How does this add up? How does that add up over here? Now, do you pray? Do you ask God for wisdom? And so in the early church, Acts chapter 1, we have them seeking. They need to add this other apostle because Judas is dead and gone. And so what do? They pray. Then in chapter 6, they pray. Who are the deacons going to be? They pray. Then in chapter 13, who are the missionaries going to be? They pray. There are all kinds of decisions being made in a church body, in a church family on a daily basis. It has to be that way, right? Lives and souls are at stake. Eternity is at stake. We have to decide, how are we going to reach these people? Then we have to decide, how are we going to shepherd these people? How are we going to disciple people? How are we going to put the focus on God and worship Him? How are we going to decide on missions? How are we going to decide on keeping up facilities? How are we going to decide on things? How are we going to decide on the priorities of what leadership is? Who will be elders and deacons? Who will be teachers? Who will be ministry leaders? Prayer. Decisions all the time. On and on it goes. The early church prayed about all of that stuff. Prayer is God's gift to help us to seek guidance. Whenever they made a decision, you find them in a prayer meeting. Are you using that gift to pray about decisions in your own family, in your own life, your career, your interactions with your spouse, with your children, with your coworkers, wherever you are? The early church prayed for guidance when making decisions. Here's something else about the early church. The early church prayed regularly, prayed together with regularity. They prayed together. They weren't just alone. They prayed together. they didn't just pray, you know, they weren't shy about praying in a group. And I realize how hard it is. You don't know how many people have come to me and they say, man, Pastor, I just don't feel like praying with other people. I just get so bound up and I don't know how to pray. And you know what? That is okay. Because we're not sitting here analyzing, well, he's a good prayer, he's a good prayer, he's a bad prayer, she's a bad prayer. We're not analyzing that. We just want you to talk to God. That's it. We talk to people all the time. You talk to people in public all the time. That's what we're asking you to do in your prayer life as we pray together. Now, let me show you a passage of Scripture, Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. This is very early in the founding of the church. The church was founded in Acts chapter 2, and right away, they are praying. Even before the church was founded, they are praying. So this is what they're doing. They prayed together with regularity. Acts chapter 1, verse 15, they had about 120 people in a prayer meeting. They were devoted to it. It says they were fervent in it. It means they had a fire when they prayed. Do you have a fire when you pray? Is it just, oh, Lord, just do this, just do that? No, do you have a fire? And that means that we have to learn. We have to teach ourselves to pray privately, but also corporately. So practice your prayers if you need to. But above all, do you know how to learn to pray? You just pray. You just do it. Here's something else about the early church. The early Christians prayed personally and privately. Now I've pulled away from saying the early church corporately. Now I'm talking about Christians individually. They prayed personally and privately. Sometimes their personal prayers weren't always private. Acts chapter 7 talks about Stephen as he's praying by himself, but he's really not by himself. He's being stoned, and he's looking up into heaven, and he's asking God to receive his spirit. And so other people heard that prayer, but he's praying alone. It's his own personal prayer. He's praying personally. Then in Acts chapter 9, we have Paul praying alone. In Acts chapter 10, this is an interesting passage. Peter goes up at a certain hour of the day, and he goes up on this rooftop, and he prays alone. So Peter's over here organizing these prayer meetings, but he's also over here at certain times, certain hours of the day, he's praying by himself. Do not be a Christian who only prays when you're out there with other believers. You see, we have two extremes. Some who will never pray anywhere but alone, and others who will never pray anywhere but when it's in public. You know, when you sound really good when you pray, you can get some respect. Be a person who prays alone so that when you pray publicly, that personal prayer time is what drives the public prayer time. See, we get this idea that, you know, we set aside a certain portion of time a day to pray, and you know what, I did my prayer, check, I'm done for the day. You know what the early church often did? Let me just go back into some early church fathers. Tertullian, one of the early church fathers who lived about 150 years after Christ, said that believers should offer prayer at 9 o'clock in the morning, at noon, and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Hippolytus, another early church father, said those hours you ought to pray, but then you ought to pray before you go to bed, and then he said you ought to get up at midnight, and then you ought to get up early in the morning and pray. So which is it? I think what we're saying is, Paul would say, pray without ceasing. I think we should set aside certain times in our days, more than once a day, where we say, you know what, if it just takes 2 minutes for me to set my mind on God, thank you, God, for this day and what's going on. And Lord, thank you for this morning, how you helped me in this area. And Lord, I'm thinking about my son right now. He's doing this. And Lord, I'm thinking about the church. And Lord, I'm thinking about the missionaries over in England. And Lord, I'm thinking about this. Would you please move? And Father, with this, I just want to praise you. How long does that take? At varying points. But in our minds, we ought to have, maybe you want to set your alarm. And just, you know, 9, noon, 3, little time in prayer. Some time spent with him. We need to develop a time where we seize the time in order to pray. Develop a routine of prayer. Now, I didn't say become routine in your prayer. I said develop a routine of prayer. We all have our routines, right? We eat, most of us eat in the morning. We eat around noon, sometime in the middle of the day. We often eat in the evening. And we're pretty good, no matter if it's exactly those times, we're pretty good at making sure that we eat, right? And then we say, from about this time to about this time, that's our routine, we sleep. And then at this point of the week, we go to church, or we do this, or we do that. And it ought to be that way in prayer. If you want prayer to be a lifeblood, the lifeblood that drives you as a believer, if you want to sense the peace, the presence of God, that you're not in this thing alone, you're going to have to pray. I can tell you, a while back, there were some things on my heart and mind that I was struggling with. And my wife and I took a walk. And we said, we're going to devote our time to prayer in this walk. And we pray together before we go to sleep as well. But this particular walk, I remember praying. And sometimes she will say, well, why don't you pray? And there will be times where I'll say, well, why don't you pray? And then other times we'll pray both of us. But I remember this particular time, I might have prayed just a little bit, but she prayed the most. And you know what? As she was praying, this incredible peace. I'm not in this alone. I have a heavenly Father. What am I doing sitting here feeling this empty, gnawing hunger that where is God in all of this? And it's like, he's right here. Just talk to me. Use my gift. You need to pray. It's not just a once-a-day thing. It is a constant thing. And if we don't set aside some routine, then the spontaneous prayer is not quite as much and not quite as deep. Now let me show you this about the early church. The early Christians prayed one-on-one with each other. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1, we see Peter and John going to the temple to pray. They're going to pray together, one-on-one with each other. Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they're in prison, and what are they doing? They're praying together. Pray together. Grab a prayer partner. Grab someone. There have been times where I call up an individual and say, would you meet me in my office and just pray with me? I love to pray with another person. You know, it can happen right here. I mean, we have so many people here, right? Why not just pull off in a side room? Someone says, hey, you know what, I'm struggling with that. Hey, let's go off in the side room and pray. Why not? Isn't that right? Would you not expect that? Pull off and pray. Just grab someone. You say, well, I can't do that. Yes, you can. Well, I'm too scared. That's okay. Have some courage. Courage is doing what you need to do even though you're scared. Pull someone aside and say, this week has been a struggle for me. Let's pray. Or, you know what? I know someone's struggling over here. Pray. Or, you know what? I just am sharing Christ with this person. Help me. Come on, let's pray for this person today. Just how long does that take? Less than 5 minutes. The early church prayed one-on-one. It's not that difficult. The early church conducted emergency prayer meetings, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 12. We'll see Acts chapter 12 in a moment. They had and conducted prayer meetings that were emergency, on the spot. This is the full gamut of prayer. This is the full picture of prayer. Here's another one. Acts chapter 20, the early church prayed to protect the church from those within who would do harm. Acts chapter 20, Paul shows up and talks with the Ephesian believers. He's there for just a small time. And he gives them this message, and he says in Acts chapter 20, he says, I know that there will be savage wolves that come up from within you that will destroy you, and they will try to destroy the unity of the church. And what does he do? The very next thing, he gets down on the beach with them, and he kneels and prays. Pray for the church. Pray that we will move forward. Pray that we will move forward with a godly heart, always examining where we are with the Lord. Now, here's the last one I want you to see. There's more in Acts on prayer. The apostles had three priorities. So I'm talking about leadership, church leadership here. Prayer, preaching, equipping of the saints for ministry. That's what they were doing. wait a minute, you mean they weren't out at everybody's coffee meeting and this meeting over there and doing this? No, they were praying, they were preaching, they were equipping the saints. Isn't that amazing? I want to tell you something about pastoral ministry today. It is so filled with no prayer, no preaching, no equipping the saints for ministry. And we think that it's okay. Pastor, go over here and do this. Pastor, go over and do that. No. Prayer, preaching, equipping the saints for ministry. It's pretty simple. And it's our compass. It's what keeps us going in the right direction. It's what keeps us moving so that after a year, you don't look back and say, so what have I been doing for a year? I've been praying, preaching, equipping saints for ministry. So, that's how the early church did it. Prayer was not a growth scheme, a church growth scheme. I don't want us to think that. I don't want us to ever think that if we really blow the roof off in prayer that we're going to blow the walls out in church growth. We might. But our reason for praying is because God commanded it. And our reason for praying is because we so desperately need God's power. Our reason for praying is because Jesus Christ said, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. I want to think I can do something without Christ, but you know what? I can't. And we're all the same way. So how's it going? Let me ask you about your prayer life. How's it going? We've all got work to do in this. Our church has work to do with this, and that's okay. But would you just start by saying at varying points through the day this week, I am going to say, Lord, you know what? I love you. I want to talk to you at varying points through each day. Maybe you want to set aside a certain time, several certain times through the day just to talk to God. You know, when the President of the United States shows up to the West Wing each morning, there's a document on his desk. Anybody heard about this document? It's called the PDB. Anybody heard of the PDB? You know what it is? It's the Presidential Daily Briefing. And it's usually accompanied by a high-ranking official. Usually the PDB is about 15 pages long, this document, and it tells the president what's going on in the world, what has happened overnight and the previous day, what's going on in the world. And a high-ranking official face-to-face will say, Mr. President, this happened over here, this happened over here, and you know what, I think we need to address this over here, and that's what he does. And that PDB has a tremendous amount to do with keeping the stability in this nation and in many ways, stability and security across the world. When George W. Bush was elected to the White House, his father, George Bush, Sr., he said, that is so vital. Never miss the top of the morning meetings. They are the most important part of your day. Well, every Christian has a PDB, a pray daily briefing. Pray daily. And I would go so far to say that these are the most important parts of your day. These are the times where you pray daily and you are briefing with God. You're hearing from Him, from His Word. He's hearing from you in prayer. This is what the early church did. Pray daily. Now I have a question for you. What needs to change in your life right now to develop a PDB? What needs to change? Maybe you need to take some items off of the outline that you're filling out. Maybe you need to start praying with another person and you say, I'm weak in this area. Listen, start somewhere. Anything is better than nothing. Start somewhere. Now, I want to give you a true-to-life account on a 2,000-year-old prayer meeting, Acts chapter 12. So we've seen that prayer was the lifeblood of the early church. Now let's take a look at item two. The prayer meeting of Acts 12 demonstrates how to turn your problems into prayer. The early church was very adept at that, and you're going to get some things, some tools today to show you how to do that. Look at Acts chapter 12. It starts out very troubling, and it ends in triumph. Acts 12:1. Now about that time, pause. About that time, as I was reading through Acts, all the way through, and I'm not just sitting here reading Acts 12 for my study. I'm reading, you know, how does it start? Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, all the way through Acts 12, and I'm thinking, what's going on? Well, there's a famine going on, and there's been a tremendous amount of persecution. The church has lost quite a few people to death. And this is not an easy time for the church. About this time, the church is stressed, it's having problems, and Satan is trying to crush it. Pressure. Now, about that time, Herod, the king, stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, listen, James was one of the top three. James was one of the sons of thunder. One of the three innermost circle of Jesus. Verse 3, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, Peter's number one. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, about 7 days, so somewhere in the midst of that, Peter gets arrested, so he was in jail for up to probably 6 days, maybe 7 days, maybe less. Verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer. Now look at that. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. I want you to pause. There were 16 soldiers here. If you look in the Greek, it's tetradion, and what it means is that there were four squads of four soldiers. So he's got 16 soldiers guarding him. They were going in rotation. Some were at this gate, some were at that gate, some were chained one on either side to him. That's what's going on. So Peter's sleeping. The next day he's going to be killed. Verse 7. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Rise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Now why aren't the guards waking up? Well, supernaturally, God is giving them a tremendous dosage of sleep medication. I don't know. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and he did not know that that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city. By the way, pause, they're in Jerusalem. They're in the fortress of Antonia, probably, with these huge iron gates, and they're heading out into Jerusalem now, last gate. Ready to go. What happens to this iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord? It just swings open. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and that has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Peter's sleeping, the church is praying. Peter's at perfect peace because the church is praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda, by the way, Rhoda means rose, came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, that's what prayer does, it gives you gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." They said, "You're crazy. Woman, get back to the gate." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." You see, they believed in those times in the guardian angels. But they also believed that the angel might look like the person he was guarding. And so you're seeing Peter's angel. Peter's dead, but his angel is here. That's what they're thinking. So they said, "It is his angel." Verse 16, now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, "Go, tell these things to James." This is James, the brother of Jesus, not the James that has just been executed. and to the brethren, and he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers, I can imagine, about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards. Now look at this. Peter was the one supposed to die, but Herod commanded that they should be put to death. Now there's more to the story. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Just pause and keep that in on the back burner for a second. The church is under stress. Herod has all the power. This is not Herod who killed, tried to kill Jesus. That was the grandfather of this Herod. Herod Agrippa I is here in Acts chapter 12. He grew up in Rome. He was a playboy. He had lots of fun. But he was when he was Jewish. When he was with the Jews, he acted Jewish. When he was with the Romans, he acted like a Roman. And he had this whole history with Rome. But he stayed in power over Palestine in one way, and that was to always please the Romans. But to please the Romans, he had to please the Jews, because the Jews, if you pleased them, would keep the peace. If you didn't please them, they would riot, and the Romans didn't like that. So Herod Agrippa I is trying to figure out how to please the Jews. So he arrests James, one of the inner three, and he cuts his head off. And they're like, we like that. So he says, well, let's go one better. Let's get Peter. And so he holds him in the prison. Peter's the main guy, if you will. He's not, I don't mean that he's higher in equality and all that. I'm just saying that he's the guy, the head of the church under Christ. He's being used. He's not the Pope. But the church is struggling. So what do? They start praying. And what I see here is, how do you turn your problems into prayer? First of all, you let your needs drive you to prayer rather than despair. Anybody have problems today? We all have problems. Are you letting your needs drive you to prayer instead of despair? When you have problems, just figure out and just figure that those problems are God's call for you to pray. Charles Haddon Spurgeon used to say that anything that causes you to pray is a blessing. You say, wait a minute, that person that you know I really struggle with and yet I pray about, that's a blessing? Yeah, yeah. You mean that issue that it just keeps nagging me, that problem that keeps nagging me and yet I pray about it, that's a blessing? Yes, if it's driving you to prayer. When you and I remain prayerless, it is a declaration of self-reliance, of independence from God. If you are not praying, I can tell this, somewhere back in your digital archive, something's going on that's saying, I can do this myself. Now here's the thing. The early church, they turned their problems into prayers by letting their needs drive them to prayer. Let your needs, pray about those things, lift them up. Secondly, learn to wield prayer as a weapon. That's what I see right here in Acts 12, a weapon. The early church, Herod's got this thing sewn up. Peter's going to die. Herod has all the power. The church, what does the church have in Acts 12? Do you know what they have? They don't even have a copy machine. They don't have hardly a dime, really, when you think about it, compared to what Herod has. They've got a few leaders. They don't really have a building. They don't have a task team that knows how to handle hostage situations. They don't have any of that. But you know what they do have? What do they have? Everybody say it. Prayer. And they wield this thing like a weapon. Hey, dads, I have a question for you. Are you wielding prayer like a weapon for your children? Are you? How often do you pray for them? Moms, wives, are you wielding prayer as a weapon for your husband and for your kids? How often do you pray for him? And what do you pray for him? God, please bless him. No, I think we can go a little further than that. Learn to wield prayer as a weapon. You know what I've noticed about people? Whenever they have a weapon in their hands, they're confident. Right? You get a soldier and he's got the body armor on and he's got the gun and he's got the tanks behind him and he's got the power of the United States Army behind him. There's some confidence there. When you use prayer as a weapon and you have it in your hands and you have the host of heavens behind you, guess what? You will be confident. Are you a confident Christian or are you always fearful, always bound up? Oh no, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Look, you got a weapon. Unwrap the gift. So how does it all turn out? The church prays. Peter gets set free. Instead of dying, the soldiers die. And you got to feel for these soldiers. 16 of them. But it's not just them that dies. Look at verse 20. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. Basically, verse 20 says there was this big political to-do, and Herod is angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon who live near Caesarea where Herod is stationed, and they are trying to please Herod, and they're trying to really butter him up. Look at verse 21. So on a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel. Josephus tells us that Herod showed up with this garment sewn with threads of silver. He steps out into the shimmering light. And in Israel, I've been to the spot where he stood when this happened, when what we're reading happened. And he's standing there, and the light is shining, and his garments are shimmering. And the people are impressed. He sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." They're trying to please him. Now what Herod should have said, knowing as a Jew, he knew that there was a God in heaven. He said, "No, there's a God in heaven." He said, "I'm not," but he doesn't do that. Verse 23, then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. It was supposed to be Peter who died, but it's Herod who dies. Through what? Guns? Tanks? Intercontinental ballistic missiles. No prayer. Listen, fight your battles through prayer. You think that God moves too slowly. You think that God doesn't hear you. Listen, that is what Satan wants you to believe. Fight through prayer. Herod is the one who ends up giving his life. You feel powerless. Okay, fine, start praying. You feel like this is the end. You're being crushed. Okay, fine, start praying. You feel like your problems are too big, too expensive, insurmountable, your situation hopeless, Satan's having his way and winning the day, fine, start praying. You've got power through prayer. Do you wonder why in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul lists all this armor, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, this great shield, and the helmet of salvation. And at the end, he says, pray. Battle prayer, it's a weapon. Use it that way. Fight your battles in prayer. Fight for your marriage in prayer. Fight for evangelism in prayer. Fight for souls in prayer. Fight for knowing God's future for your life in prayer. Fight for who's going to be my mate in prayer. Fight for that boyfriend, that girlfriend in prayer. Now let me show you something else. How do you make your problems into prayer? Be sure that your prayers are in alignment with God's purposes. Here's what I notice. All the way Acts 1 through 11, God's purposes, what are his purposes? That the world would be reached with the gospel. And so when these believers start praying, what are they doing? They are praying in accordance with what God would have be done. And they're saying, God, you want us to reach the world, but Peter, he is the human element behind this, and we need Peter to help us reach the world. You want us to be a mission-oriented church. You want us to send the gospel. We need Peter. We need you. And we realize if you take Peter out, you've got something else. But right now, help us to have Peter. And their prayers were in alignment, and immediately God answers. Listen, parents, when you pray for your kids, oh God, save their souls. Oh God, would you help them to know you? Would you help them to understand Scripture? Do you think you're praying in alignment with God's will? He's going to answer that prayer. When you get down on your knees and you pray for your wife and you say, oh God, make her a godly woman, help her to be filled with the Spirit, God will answer that prayer because it's in alignment. One of the best ways to have your prayers be in alignment with God is to make them biblical prayers. Go to passages of Scripture and pray those. So, dear brothers and sisters, may we be a church of prayer. And I'm not just talking a mechanical, we did it one time a week. I'm talking every day, several times a day. You say, that's too hard. Not really. If you just look at your problems and say, that's a call from my Creator who loves me and wants to answer. Whenever you get a sense that you should pray, I believe that's God saying, come, I want to answer it. I will answer that prayer. Just pray right now. Say, I need to pray about this. Call on Him. I believe that's God saying, I want you to come because I'm ready to answer. What does prayer look like at Jamestown? Other than what you've just heard, which is pretty cool, from these charter members, we pray throughout our Sunday services. We have prayer partner ministry before the morning service, which I would encourage you to get involved with, men in that. See John Niemeyer for that. We have Wednesday nights. We pray, and we have purposely changed that beginning last fall. You know what we did? We used to have just about 40 minutes of a devotional time, and then about four people would pray, which was fine. But we said, we want to increase prayer. So you know what we did? We said, okay, we're going to have about 10 minutes devotional time, and then we're going to divide up into small groups, and everyone's going to pray. We pray during board meetings. Did you know that the wives of our board meetings and our board members and pastors get together before board meetings to pray for their husbands in the meeting? And I'm not saying look at us. I'm just saying here's where we're at as a church, and here is where we're at, and you can get involved, and let's increase it from here. We set aside a special prayer room for VBS during VBS. We set aside a special service to pray for the persecuted church. Our small group Bible studies spend time in prayer. Life group hours include prayer. We seek to have everyone gather, hopefully, one-on-one throughout the week. We want you to do that. Grab someone, call them. Pray about it. I am more interested than just checking off, we did this, we did this. You know what? I really want it to be a real thing that's going on all the time. Sometimes it's easier just to say, we did the hour, instead of just saying, no, what about this time? What about this situation? What about over here when our hearts were being burdened? What about spontaneous prayer? What about planned prayer? The lifeblood. So what do I want you to do with the message this morning? First of all, let me just give you some ideas. I don't want to get in the way of the Holy Spirit because you might be convicted, but I do know this. You've got needs, right? You've got needs. So start there. Make those an area of prayer. Use prayer as a weapon. You know what? Enjoy the joy, and that's the final point. Enjoy the byproducts of prayer. Joy, happiness, peace, comfort. Praying Christians are comforted Christians. Life gets hard, I know that. You're struggling with an area of sin that you just can't quite get a handle on? Pray about it. Accost heaven. So what do I want you to do with the message? Let me just put it this way, prayer, just do it. Just do it. I mean, I could just leave it right there, but let me give you some ideas. Establish a week, this week, of 15 minutes of prayer a day. You say 15 minutes. Some of you say that's not enough. Some of you say, I can't do that much. 5 minutes in worship to God, 5 minutes in confession of sin, 5 minutes of petition. Another idea, call someone up and pray. Someone up and pray with them. Another idea, join us for our prayer times on Wednesday evenings and pray with us. Just pray. So the year was 1521. The place was the city of Worms, Germany. A 38-year-old monk by the name of Martin Luther entered the city. He was a monk, but he was a believing monk. He had been converted genuinely through his study of God's word in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and the book of Psalms. Thousands of people met Martin Luther as he walked into Worms. The very likely outcome of going to Worms, and it was a big meeting and assembly, pretty much it was a Martin Luther against the Catholic Church in this meeting. The very likely outcome Luther knew was that he was going to be burned at the stake. He knew it and he was prepared to die. For many centuries, the gospel had been buried under popes and traditions and cardinals who lived for their own pleasures and who had no idea what it meant to be genuinely converted, as Scripture talks. The church was unregenerate, corrupt, a colossal giant of influence. Church leaders lived off the funds of lies. So Luther had had enough, and you want to talk about a man of courage, and trust me, Luther was no perfect man. There are things in his life, as I have read in years past, I'm reading right now a book on Luther. You know what? He was totally imperfect. He was a sinful man, but I want to tell you one thing he had courage, and he knew the gospel. As he steps into this assembly, in front of him, he's got the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. Boy, that's a mouthful. He's got these cardinals, he's got all of these leaders, he's got rulers, so he's got church officials, he's got human authorities from governments there. I mean, this is the greatest in the world, some of these guys. And he's overwhelmed with the power, the raw worldly power before him. And up steps a Catholic archbishop with the last name of Eck. And there's this huge stack of books. And they're books that Luther wrote. And Eck points to the book, or the stack, and he says, "Are these your books?" Luther says, "Yeah, these are my books. I wrote them." And Eck says, "Are you prepared to defend them, or will you recant?" And Luther, apparently, the only thing I can make of it is that he was just overwhelmed with the power and had a moment, and he just begged. He said, "Please, give me more time to think." You would expect him right there to say, "Absolutely not. I'm going to defend those books." They take him to his lodging for the night. And if you know anything about Luther, you know that nights were the time when Satan attacked him. Maybe nights are your time too. He writes in several places about how Satan would attack him at night. And this was no different. And satanic attack was heavy, leaving Luther feeling like, "God, where are you?" And he started to pray, and I want to read just a portion of this prayer because it's like a child. He's fearful, he's alone, he needs power, he needs to know God's presence. Here's what he prays: "Almighty and everlasting God, how terrible is this world. Behold, it opens its mouth to swallow me up, and I have so little trust in you. How weak is the flesh, and Satan how strong. Oh, Lord, help me." Have you ever done that? "Oh, Lord, help. Oh, God, do you not hear me? My God, are you dead? No, you can't die. You're only hiding yourself. You have chosen me for this work. I know it well. Act then, oh, God. Stand by my side. And though the world should be filled with demons, though my body should be killed and reduced to ashes, my soul is yours. Yes, your word is my assurance of that. My soul belongs to you. It will abide forever and ever. Amen." Next morning, Luther wakes up, and he knows today's the day. There's no going back. If he says he defends those books, it's done. He steps up in front of Eck, and Eck says, "Are these your books?" And he says, "Yes, these are my books. I've written them." And Eck says, "Are you prepared to defend them, or will you recant?" And Luther says, "I cannot and I will not recant from anything I've written." It's frightening to think about what might have happened in world history if he had caved in cowardice at that moment. Would you bow your heads? Satan wants you to cave in cowardice. Satan wants us as a church to back away and back down. Satan wants us to get distracted. Satan wants us to get disunited. Satan wants a lot of things. Satan's got lots of big plans for the church, this church. So brothers and sisters, pray. Pray like you've never prayed before. Pray for this body. Pray for our future. Pray for our present. Pray, Lord, help us to keep our hearts right. Oh, God, would you make us ones who exalt Christ and love people? Turn your problems into prayers, and he will answer and give us the courage that we need. But maybe the one prayer that you need to pray is where you open your heart to Jesus Christ as Savior. See, Lord Jesus, you died and rose again. Save me and change me. He will come into your life and save you and give you power over sin. Father, as we come this morning, you are the Almighty God and the Everlasting Father. You are the mighty fortress. Lord, this world is filled with demons. This world is filled with our flesh, worldly pleasures. Father, I pray that we as a church would not be full of ourselves. Father, we stand today to give you praise, to point to you for 40 years, four decades, where we at times have messed things up and you've put us back together. And Father, I thank you that we can depend upon you. I thank you, Lord, for these people that you used in the vision. I pray that you would burn that same vision in us today, that we would say, yes, even though it's hard for our young people, yes, even though we might need to go out from a comfortable place, yes, even though things might seem against us, that we would trust your plan and follow. And God, I pray that we would be a church whose lifeblood is prayer. Thank you, Father, for this gift. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.